The Rep didn't mention that he and I were part of a global prayer event in the last couple days where we got to preach and then pray with people all over the world. One of my friends in India invited us to be a part of this. And at one point, as I looked out on the screen, I recognized that there were people from Asia, from Africa, and from the U.S. all at the same time lifting up the name of Jesus. And my brother and I were the only people that were pigment deficient. And I was just looking at the beauty of people from all over the world, different nations declaring that Jesus Christ is King, and us going before the throne and just saying, Lord, we don't think our governments are going to solve this, aren't going to solve our problems, but we come to you as King and Lord and ask for you to move in our world. And so just an awesome time. And yes, Zeph got online on an international event, which that is the real miracle.
But it
was great, and he delivered a great message, and we're just delighted to partner around the world. So we're in the middle of a sermon series about the kingdom of God. And I want to start out this morning at Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. Matthew 4, verse 23. And the Bible's speaking of Jesus here, and it says, And he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Let me repeat that. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout Syria, and they brought to him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed by demons, and those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee to the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is good stuff. Something's happening here. And then there's a word that shows up here, the gospel. In the Greek, it's euangelion, easy for me to say, which in some places is translated as good news. Good news of the kingdom of God. And so here's the question. What is the good news? As a young Christian, I probably would have explained the good news as, okay, this is the world. The world is broken. Sin has entered into it. But Jesus came. He died on the cross for my sins. So one day I can leave this place and go to this. This is heaven, by the way. This is, I am not a professional artist.
Great job.
Yeah. This represents heaven. This is not heaven, just like this is not the earth. And so my understanding of the gospel was, I can receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and one day I leave this place, I go to this place. And that's good news, and there's nothing untrue about that. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to him. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. But here's the question I have to ask. Is that the whole gospel? Is that the whole story? Is that what Jesus is saying? And is that what this book is saying? Did Jesus come to have an evacuation plan? Or did Jesus come to have a restoration plan? Okay? So let's walk through this and see what Jesus is about. So the phrase kingdom of God, it appears 66 times in the New Testament, and the phrase kingdom of heaven appears 32 times. And every time you see the word kingdom of heaven, it's all in the book of Matthew. And we'll talk about why Matthew is the only one that uses those words. Now, the word kingdom, it shows up 160 times in the New Testament. So I'm looking at these words and I'm thinking, okay, there's something important that God wants to tell us here. Because he's repeating these words. And one of the words we need to understand is kingdom. In simplest terms, when we think of kingdom, we need to think about God's rule, God's reign. There's a Hebrew word called shalom. We translate that as peace. And I would say shalom is a beautiful picture of what God's kingdom looks like. Because peace is not just the absence of war, but it's a place where God is present and flourishing takes place. Where life is as it should be. That is where the kingdom is. And you can think about that. There's a place, not here, but in heaven, things are as they should be. So think of the kingdom of God as that way, as God's rule, God's reign. Shalom in a biblical sense. So how is that related to the gospel? How is this peace, how is this God's rule, how is this reign related to the gospel of the kingdom or the good news of the kingdom? Now, it must have meant something to the first century people, right? I mean, Jesus announces, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. And people begin to follow him. And people they start grabbing the sick people. The people that are paralytics, people that are demon-possessed. This guy said the kingdom of God is here, so let's bring all these people to him. It must have meant something to them. Now, let's be totally honest that even though it meant something to them, they didn't have a full picture of it. They had some misconceptions of what the kingdom of God is like and what that means. Let me ask you a question. What's wrong, not with this globe, but what's wrong with the world? And don't say the political party that you don't like. Okay, what's wrong with the world? Sin, right? Sin has entered into the world. And last week, Zeph talked about the kingdom. He said the kingdom is about relationships. All right? So when sin entered into the world, what relationships did sin affect? All of them, right? It affected this relationship, right? Did it affect this one? Sure did. Does it affect the relationship that, you know, you have a relationship with your body? The older I get, that relationship doesn't work as well at times. And so we have this relationship with our body, and we have a relationship with this entire planet. And so sin comes in, and it affects all four of those relationships. What is God going to do when he steps in to restore the created order? So we know from the last few weeks, Genesis 3:15, right after sin enters in, God turns to the serpent, and he says this to the serpent. He's told that the offspring of Eve will eventually crush his head, and he will be defeated. That the battle didn't end in the garden. That one day somebody was going to come and restore all things. When we fast forward to Daniel, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, and Daniel said this. He said, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven, got my illustration right? The God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Where's he going to set that up? Right here, right? He will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and a kingdom that will not be left for another people, and it will crush, same word back in Genesis, and it will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will endure forever. So people in the first century, they had this understanding that a day was coming that evil was going to be destroyed, sin was going to be defeated, and creation would be as it should be. People would be in right relationship here, right relationship here. That's what they were looking at. They were not thinking. When Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand, they weren't thinking, oh good, we're going to leave this place and go to this place. That was not their thinking. Now, And granted, they had some misconceptions on what it was going to look like. Probably more likely of how Jesus was going to restore all things, how that was going to take place. But let me read a couple passages, and then we'll walk through this. At the birth of Jesus, there's this announcement about Mary, Matthew 1:21. It says, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Okay, so Jesus came to save us from our sins. Does that mean this? Yeah, it does, right?
Yeah.
I mean, if you're born again, that means this. Does it mean this? Sometimes we forget about some of that, right? In its fullness, does it mean this and this? Does it mean this in its fullness? Okay. And then, so in Matthew 4:23, where we already talked about this, it says, "He went through Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel," the good news of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and it says, "and healing every disease and affliction among the people." And in Mark's gospel, these are the first words out of Jesus in Mark's gospel, Jesus says this. He says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." So Jesus is making a call. He's saying, believe the gospel. Believe the good news that I just said to you. And if we want to think about what does repentance look like in this, it means stop trusting in yourself. Stop living apart from God. Turn from that and turn to God. They should instead start trusting the good news that Jesus is delivering, which is himself, that God's sovereign reign, his presence, has now invading our world to deliver people from oppression and sin and evil that has plagued the world ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden. And I think that's why Jesus, when he first preaches in the synagogue, here's what he says. He's defining his ministry. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news, to proclaim the gospel, good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and the recovering of the sight of blinds, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus preaches this, and you know who really responds to this? Sinners, broken people, those who are impoverished, those who are battling diseases. In fact, they love Jesus' message so much. Listen to what they say to him in Luke chapter 4. Let me give you Jesus' response to what they said. Because they said, stay here, hang out here. And Jesus says this in Luke 4:43. It says, "But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." So instead of just hanging out there, he goes out to these other towns. And to be honest, that verse sounds a little weird to me. And maybe it seems weird to you because I think, well, didn't Jesus come to die on the cross? But here he says, my purpose is to preach this gospel, this good news. Well, let me say this. These two phrases, they're not in conflict. In fact, we need to understand them together. We need to understand that Christ dying on the cross, defeating sin, defeating death is in that framework of the gospel. That is our proclamation. That Satan, you were defeated. You were defeated on the cross. Okay? That prophecy that your head was going to be crushed, right there. You were defeated. Sin was defeated. Death was overcome because Jesus was resurrected. This proclamation that the kingdom of God at hand is a proclamation that heaven has invaded earth. That, you know, we like the Christmas story. We go, oh, that's a really cute story. That's a war story. That's a story of war where the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, invades the earth. Now, has the kingdom come in its fullness? No, no. Some of you are wearing masks. And we wouldn't be wearing masks if the kingdom has come in its fullness. There still is sickness. There still is death. There still is disease. There still are unreconciled relationships. But we know in Revelation 21 that the kingdom will come in its fullness. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. There will be no more dying. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be in right relationship with God, right relationship with one another. And I think this is why Jesus tells us to pray. Remember the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And where does he say, thy kingdom come? On earth, as it is in heaven, right? Thy kingdom come on earth, as it is in heaven. And so when you and I pray, and we need to just be reminded of this. When we pray, thy kingdom come. When we pray, God's kingdom come. We are praying that the forces of darkness will be driven back by the power and victory of God's love. All right? This is a battle cry. We're entering into spiritual battle. When you pray the Lord's Prayer and you pray, thy kingdom come. I hope we start to see. Okay, if you have loved ones that are in Christ and they died, yes, they're in heaven, okay? But I hope we begin to see there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture of God restoring all things. The gospel is an invasion from heaven into earth. And when we get to Revelation, we're going to see it's not heaven up here and earth down here, but heaven and earth coming together in a new heaven and a new earth, and God is going to dwell with his people forever. So thy kingdom come is a war cry. Our battle isn't flesh and blood. Man, I need to remind myself of that so many times. And I was praying this week, and I was depressed over something, and I just started saying, thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy kingdom come in this situation. There are spiritual forces at battle here. Your kingdom come. We need to enter this battle against the forces of darkness. When we're hit by viruses, you know, we should cry out. We should cry out, thy kingdom come. When we see injustice and violence and suffering in the world, we should cry out, thy kingdom come. This should be a cry. This should be a battle that we enter. We should cry that out for our children. Thy kingdom come. I remember my grandmother told me this story. My brother and I, we had like no intentions on becoming Christians or anything like that. And she came to visit these two knuckleheads, and I was one of them, living out in California. And she tells a story of when she left, she was on the airplane, and I don't know if you've heard old-timers say this one, that night I prayed through. That's kind of an older phrase that people used to say. And what she meant is God heard my prayer that night and answered it. And she said, I was on that plane. What was she doing? She was saying, thy kingdom come to these two right here. Right here. And she said, I was on that plane that night, and God assured me that he was going to save those two boys. And both of us are preachers today. That doesn't mean we're Christians, but both of us are preachers today. And she said, now if you can imagine, my grandmother was part of the holiness movement, and so she had the long dress on and the hair up in a bun. And she said, I walked up and down the plane aisle that night just saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I'm like, I wish I had video footage of that. But what is she doing? She's crying out, thy kingdom come. She's actually, the song that came out after her death, I raise a hallelujah, that's what she's doing. She entered into battle, and I'm so thankful that she entered into battle for me. So we need to, Lord, with our children, thy kingdom come. In our marriages, Lord, thy kingdom come. In this community, and Bellevue, and Wildwood, and Sumter, and Lake, and Marion County and the U.S. and the world, Lord, thy kingdom come. That is our prayer, Lord. That is our hope, that your kingdom come, your will be done. And Lord, give us our daily bread. And we know, Lord, there are people literally, I was on the phone with some of them the other day, that's a real cry. That's a real cry. Lord, literally, they need daily bread today. And Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation. You know what the biggest temptation is? Is to rely on ourselves rather than God and His kingdom and look to answers everywhere else. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Deliver us from evil. Your kingdom come. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And if you're good with that, say amen.
Amen.
So church, we got to get a glimpse of this good news, this good news of the kingdom, of God's shalom, of God's peace, God ruling in our lives. Because Jesus was very holistic in this. Matthew 9:35 says this: Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the kingdom of God and healing every person of every kind of sickness. And then here's what he does. He takes his disciples and he says, I want you to go out. And guess what he told them to do? Matthew 10, 7 and 8, it says this: and as you go, say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right? There's a message here that something has happened. Something has invaded the earth. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here you go, church. I want you to do this one this week. Verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. And he told them to preach the kingdom. Preach the kingdom. You know, sometimes when I'm on these conversations, like with folks in India and Africa, sometimes I think the difference between us is we just have more education, and a lot of times they read that and they say, okay, let's do it. Let's go out and do that. Let's literally pray for these people. Now, something's interesting in Matthew's gospel here, and I said I'd point this out. He uses the word kingdom of heaven. If you go back one Mike, to verse 7. Right there. Okay, so he says the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God. And Matthew is the only gospel writer that uses that. Everybody else, they say kingdom of God, every time, even when it's a parallel verse. You know what I mean by that? Where it's the same story. Like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they cheated when they wrote their gospels, right? I mean, if you ever read it, it's like, hey, these guys are telling us, they copied one another, all right? Scratch the heresy part in there. But anyways, even when they're telling the same exact story, sometimes Matthew uses the word kingdom of heaven rather than kingdom of God. And here's what I've always been told. One, Matthew wrote to a Jewish audience, which is true. He wrote to a Jewish audience. And sometimes, like, if you read Jewish literature, like you will not see the name God spelled out or written out. It's usually abbreviated. And that's kind of out of respect. So the thought is, maybe Matthew used kingdom of heaven rather than kingdom of God to not offend people. But then I'm looking at that and I'm like, yeah, but he uses the word God 55 times. So is Matthew thinking I got to limit the times I offend people? Let me give you a thought. This isn't thus saith the Lord, all right? So you can chew on it, you can spit it out if you don't like it. What if Jesus and Matthew both understood that first century Jewish people had a preconceived idea what the kingdom of God was like? Maybe they had a preconceived idea. They understood about the Maccabean revolt. Anybody want to come up and share about that? Other than somebody over there. They understood a violent overthrow of the governments and the powers that be. They had preconceived ideas of what the kingdom of God was going to be like. They knew that the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to crush these other kingdoms. Now the question is, how is he going to do it? And maybe with this particular audience, Jesus and Matthew himself wanted to make some things very clear, that this kingdom is like no other kingdom that you've ever known. We need to understand the kingdom of God differently. We need a new frame of reference to understand this. And I think sometimes the church in America, we need a new frame of reference to understand the gospel, to understand what is this kingdom like. Maybe it's not like Washington, D.C. Maybe it's not like the governments of the world. Some of you are about to say hallelujah. So let's think this through. James and John, these guys always come up to Jesus with some wonderful questions. They came up to him at one point. They understand Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming. And they say, hey, Jesus, can we sit at your left and your right at the kingdom of God? You know, and then there's this whole conversation where Jesus is like, dudes, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? He didn't say dude, so that's California me coming out. But then he says this. Listen to this here. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. So Jesus gathers all the disciples together, and he called them to him, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. In other words, you know how kingdoms work. You understand that. He says, and the great ones exercise authority over them. And he says, but it is not to be so among you. You want to know how my kingdom's going to work? He says, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And he says, even as the Son of Man, this is the Messiah. Remember, we go back to Daniel. Daniel's the first one to use Son of Man. Jesus says, that's me. And he says, even as the Son of Man, the King, the Messiah, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Does this kingdom structure sound different than any kingdom you've ever understood on this planet? I mean, do you know kingdoms that work this way? I don't know of any. It sounded strange to John the Baptist. I mean, here's John the Baptist. I mean, he's one of those dudes like, you know, he's like, you all need to repent or you're going to be toast, right? I mean, that's kind of the summary of John the Baptist's ministry. He gets thrown into prison. He's about to get his head chopped off. And Matthew 11, 2 through 5, it says, now when John was in prison, he heard of the works of Christ. So Jesus is doing all these things. And he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, are you the expected one? It's like, okay, you know, we've had this conversation, Jesus. You said the kingdom of God is at hand. You're the Messiah. Really? I mean, really, Jesus? You're going to bring down these empires? You're the dude? This is the kingdom of God that's coming? And he says this, and he says, or shall we look for someone else? Like that dude with the large sword right there. He'd be good. Let's get him. How about that guy? Should we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. That one should have gotten him. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey John, this lines up with everything that we've talked about in the Old Testament here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Do you see it? Do you see where God is working? Or do you have an alternative plan other than what Jesus has? So the good news, according to Jesus, isn't just one day you escape this place. He says the good news is that the kingdom of God is breaking into our world. And it's begun right here as we gather and as we watch the kingdom of God has come into our hearts. And we have to ask, are we going to let that rule? Are we going to let that reign in our hearts? And are we going to cry out, Lord, let your kingdom come more. Let your kingdom come in this area. Lord, the pain and the suffering and all the trials that are going on in our world, let your kingdom come. Are we going to let that break out into our churches and our families and our relationships and our communities? The kingdom is not just a futuristic thing. It's right here. Let me read one more passage and then I'll close. Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 9, it's kind of, I always thought it was a weird passage when I was a young Christian. It says, truly I say to you that there are some who are here that will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. I'm like, oh, that's weird because all those dudes are dead. When did the kingdom of God come with power? Now, so there's a couple possibilities here. The first one is Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. That's a possibility, all right? It doesn't fit into my theology well. But that's a possibility that Jesus was mistaken. The kingdom was going to come in power. Or, part two, this is the one where you want to listen up. Pick door number two on this one, folks. Maybe the kingdom of God has come. It is coming. It hasn't come in its fullness. But the power that he was talking about came when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And the church now possesses the Holy Spirit. Or maybe I should say the Holy Spirit possesses you. But the church has been empowered to go out and live this message, the good news of the kingdom of God, and to live that out into the communities that we live in. The gospel says that the world was broken and God came in the person of Jesus Christ to restore all things, including my salvation and your salvation. And if you haven't started that first relationship, we're not going to get this right until we get this right. Okay? So if you haven't come to that place where you said, Jesus, I'm so thankful you died on the cross for my sins and for my salvation and to actually allow me to be a part of the kingdom of God, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I pray that is your prayer today. And then as you pray that, and those who have prayed that, I pray that you go out and you enter battle. You enter battle with that war cry. Thy kingdom come in our relationships. Thy kingdom come in this area. Sumter, Lake, Marion, Florida, U.S., the world. Lord, your kingdom come. Let's be kingdom people. Let's fight the right battle the right way. Oh, Lord, we pray right now, Lord. Your kingdom come. And, Lord, we turn, we repent from our own ways. Our own ways that lead to destruction. Father, and I pray right now if there's anybody that hears my voice that they do not know Jesus Christ, they do not know the beauty and the wonder of your kingdom, that today would be a day of salvation. And Lord, I pray that those that know your salvation, that this would not just be a transaction, but a life-changing event where that kingdom flows out into the relationships around them. Lord, heal our world. Heal the church, Lord. Your kingdom come. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.